Before we go, before we start with it, he says, For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus for generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul apparently is resuming his prayer. It seems to me that in verse 1, when he says, for this reason, he was getting ready to say what he's saying in this section, but he got sidetracked. And he said, for this reason, for what God has done in the mystery, for that reason, and then he goes on to talk about the mystery, remind them what that mystery is for the first 13 verses of the chapter. Then he comes back to that and uses the same words, for this reason. So he's saying this prayer then has reminded him, he got reminded of this, and he begins to pray for these people. He reminds them of the mystery, and then that Jew and Gentile were in one body on the same level. And I'm attracted to that little phrase, on the same level. We are not better than the church down the street. Someone detracting from the Baptists said, in heaven, the Baptists will be closer to the throne than any others, so God can keep an eye on them. Well, I think the idea was that Baptists think they're going to have a great position. Well, maybe not. The key is that there's one. Now, I'm not one that I was heard about last night. Brother Noah and I were talking, and he was saying that there's some who want to get together with the Roman Catholics, with this and with that, put them all together. And people, they're having prayer meetings with the Muslims. Wow. Not that. We're talking about people being believers in Christ and being together. Well, that's what that's what the mystery was. Jew, Gentile together, the whole world together. And so he prays. He starts with verses 14 and 15 with the prayer. And I see first the posture of his prayer. Verse 14, he says, I bow my knees. Now, the Jews normally, as you know, you see them by the wall, they're standing. They stand and pray. Or they prostrate themselves before the Lord and pray. Sometimes on their knees. Remember James? We talked about James. He was called camel knees. Why? Because he prayed so much. And he actually had calluses on his knees from being on his knees in prayer. Well, there are all kinds of positions for prayer in the Bible. I remember in Old Testament survey class, when I was a student, my first semester, way back in the 50s, and the professor asked, how many positions of prayer are found in Scripture? And some named this and that. And Tom Phillips, don't remember him, he says, lying on your side in bed. I said, what? Where was that? Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed on his bed. And he got 15 years extra. I don't mean 15 years of prayer, but he got 15 extra years on his life. You know, that's that prayer that was answered. So, different positions for prayer. Frankly, I think that the prayer on your knees shows a reverence for God, but it doesn't mean we have to. When I was a child, my father was a pastor, and in a holiness church, and when they prayed, everybody got on his knees, except the little kids who were watching everybody else. turn around, see what that lady is saying, and all pray together. Everybody pray. That was their idea. Pray on your knees only. Well, you don't have to do that. You can pray anytime. You can pray going down I-95 at 65 miles an hour. Whatever. But you can pray. So the position is not there. And for that matter, Paul is using the term figuratively here. I don't think that Paul was on his knees praying as he wrote this passage. He's simply saying, I pray to God. And bow your knee is a figure for prayer. So that's the posture of his prayer. Now, the person of the prayer is, he says, I pray to the Father. Now, the Father, then, is actually the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a King James or King James 2, you have those words. They're not in the older manuscripts. And I only reason I mention that is I want to say something here. What difference does it make? I bow to the Father. Now, if it's the Father, if he says of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know it's who he is. The scripture tells us that. So whether it's there or not doesn't matter. And yet people split churches. They split with fellowship with each other because, oh, you don't believe that word is in there. Oh, so you're wrong. You know, who knows? It doesn't make any difference, is my point. So he says, we pray to the Father. I pray to the Father. Now, we're going to see that it is a Trinity prayer. He's going to pray, we pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. We'll see that here. But that isn't cut and dried either, because remember Stephen? Stephen prayed to Jesus. Acts 7. He said, Lord Jesus, into your hands I commend my spirit. Yeah? Well, praying to Jesus. That's a prayer to Jesus. Well, that all I'm saying is the person of prayer ultimately is the Father. And then through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the prototype of the prayer, verse 15, getting my P in there, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He's the first father. First father in the whole universe, the whole creation, was the Father. And he's the only one who didn't have a father. But he's the prototype. We are fathers, and we're called fathers because of him. He's the prototype father. And as we look at him, we see our right to be father and our pattern for being a father. You can see all the things that are there. And we need to see the way he treats his children. And meaning how we should treat each other, that kind of thing. And we learn from that prototype. But notice this, he's not the father of all mankind. He says, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. So I take it that he's not talking about, not all of mankind, but the redeemed of mankind. He's the creator of all, but he's not the father of all. And I think that needs to be said. It needs to be noticed and told. He's the father only of believers. How do I know that? John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. The one who believes on him, receives him, believes on him, has the authority to become children of God. So he is the father of the believers. Now, it's also the believers in heaven and in earth. Now, in heaven refers to those who are with the Lord. The church is in heaven. That's what they called the church triumphant by theologians. And on the earth refers to the church militant. So the church is all one, and we look to him as the Father. One songwriter has one line in his song, the church triumphant is alive and well. Let me tell you something, they're in heaven. Of course they're alive and well. He didn't mean that. He wasn't speaking theologically. But the church in heaven, the church on earth, calls him Father. That's the prayer. Prayer to the Father. Then there's the power. Verses 16 and 17 says, we read about the giver of power, that he, the Father, would grant to you. Now, the power for our lives then, and our service, must come from God, must come from the Father. And the whole Trinity is involved. You see it in verse 14, Father, in verse 16, the Spirit, and in verse 17, the Son. So it's the whole fatherhood of God, but the Godhead is the one who's going to give us that. So the giver of power, now the measure of power. Verse 16b says that he might give according to the riches of his glory. According to. Now, if I say according to, then I'm saying everything I have is yours. We see that in Philippians 4, where he says, God shall supply all your need. How? According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. According to, not out of. If I say, I'm going to give you out of what I have, I'm going to give you $10. If I say I'm going to give you according to all that I have, then that would be the whole hundred. No, the whole thing. So what I'm saying is he's going to give according to his riches in glory. He's going to give us power. His riches are immeasurable. So he's going to give us that. Now, this in verse 19, he talks about power. He describes it. What is this power of God? Well, it's the power, according to 1:19, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of in heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now, in chapter 1, he's talking about the power. He wants us to understand the power. Here, he wants us to experience the power. The power that that he is going wants to give us, that God would give you according to his power. Now, if that power is power that raised up Jesus from the dead, what power do you need? How much do you need that is higher than that? He has the power to do all things, as we'll see a little later. Now the giver, the measure, now the purpose of his power, to be strengthened with might, literally, to be empowered with power. Now, Romans 1:16 talks about power of God. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now, in that verse, he's talking about the power for salvation. Now, in this verse, he's talking about the power of God for sanctification and service. The power of God. Sorry. The giver, the measure, the purpose, and the source of the power. The channel through which the power comes is the Holy Spirit, that he might give you by his Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to seek the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit. You have all of the Holy Spirit. Of course, the question is, how much of you does the Holy Spirit have? And that's what he's after. He's the one through whom the power comes. You already have the baptism. You don't need that. There's so much misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit's business, work in our lives. He is the one who baptized us into the body of Christ. We have the baptism of the Spirit. The church received the power on the day of Pentecost. Doesn't need to be repeated. All of that is to say that the power of God that Paul's praying for them and for us is going to come through the channel of the Holy Spirit. Now, the place of the power is going to come in the inner man. He wants you to have power in the inner man. Now, this inner man refers to, of course, what the Bible calls the mind, the heart, the soul, the spirit, all that, the man's inmost being. The opposite of that, of course, is the body. He's not saying, I'm going to give you power to lift weights. I got a note from my son the other day. He's 46 years old, and he lifted, I think it was 350 pounds, benched 350 pounds. He said, not too bad for an old man. but this power is not that kind of power. It's not the power that does things physically. It's that thing, that one that does spiritual things. Now, Paul says that the body is not bad. Bodily exercise profits a little. But godliness, the inner man, is profitable for all things. Having the promise of life that is now. Of course, the body has that, but the spirit also has promise of life that is now, and that which is to come. What's going to happen to your body after you're done with it here? They make it look nice, don't they? They really make it, hey, looks just like him. Well, maybe. But that body that you have is not the important part. Now, that body's going to be redone, going to be rejoined to you, but the key is the inmost being. That's you. That's the you there. The body that is to, the important part is the inside, the inner man. So the result of the power then is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now the word dwell means to settle down, to be at home in. In fact, the word down occurs in the word. It's a compound word. Kata, down, is there. To dwell, to settle down, to live, to be at home, is what he's saying. To be at home in the entire house. That God, you live in a house, a building, but you also are a house. You have compartments in your house. And you don't say to God, come on in and into the living room, and you can be a part of, all my guests come in the living room. But we're not going to put you over there. Not that room. Oh, no, my door. Lock that door. No, you don't do that with God. If he's at home dwelling in you, he's in every nook and cranny of your house, allowed there, welcome there, into your TV room, into your work room, into every room that you have. No secrets from God, and he's at home there, every room. So that's the prayer for us. Then there's there was the power. Now also the picture. Now I use the word picture mainly because it's a P, but picture means comprehend. Picture this. You ever hear somebody say that? Picture this. Well, I picture, I think, oh, okay. I learned to picture, and some of you did too, by listening to the radio. I know every place the Lone Ranger has been. Did you hear? I was out in California, driving around, and I saw a sign that said, Gene Autry, this way. Oh, not to see Gene Autry. It was the place where they did Gene Autry movies. There was the house. It was amazing. I couldn't believe it. Well, I didn't have to have that. I knew where the shadow lived, where he went, and all that kind of thing. Yeah, because I could picture it. I comprehend it in my mind. Well, that's what he's saying here. Comprehend the love, that you may comprehend this love. A prerequisite for this comprehension is two things: being rooted and grounded. These are participles that modify that verb, comprehend. That you be rooted. Now, these are two of Paul's favorite illustrations. Being rooted is agricultural. Being founded is architectural. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Agricultural. Then he says, you are God's building. Again, illustrations of our relationship. And he's saying here that if you receive this power, if you're going to comprehend the love of God, then you must be rooted and grounded. Being rooted is like a tree. It's spread out wide and deep and strong in the soil of love. The love is going to come, and we dig our roots into there and have the love is spread around among us. Then he says that be founded and grounded on a firm foundation. You know, I don't have to tell you about a foundation. Every building has to have a foundation, solid foundation. If you go up into the cities up Philadelphia, they had sub places down there. And you can go down in the subway, and you could walk all the way all around the city, all around on a rainy day, you know, all around underneath there. Buildings are up on top, and yet there are there's a foundation way down, even beyond that. There's a foundation. So he said, being founded, grounded on a firm foundation, rising high and imposing. Then the prerequisite then. And then the dimensions of this comprehension of love, the width, the length, the depth, the height. Writers wax eloquent in this area. You wouldn't believe all the different things people have done. They use the temple, they use all kinds of things. From the very beginning, from early church, they had this idea. And so I thought, I'm not going to go with all of that. But I am going to suggest this. And it occurred to me this way. The width. What would you say the width of the love of God is? Well, I looked at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's big. That's wide, as wide as it comes. The whole world. The length of God's love. Eternal life. He gives them eternal life. The depth. I thought of put my sins in the depths of the sea. And the height. Going to raise us up into heavenly places. That's the love of God. The width, the length, the depth, the height of the love of God. Altogether, I think, what he's saying is, the love of God is immense, unfathomable. That's a comprehension, the comprehension of his love. Get to know it, to picture it. And then to know it, he says, the knowledge of love, 19a. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. What? The love of God which passes knowledge. How can you know something that passes knowledge? That's a little hard, but sorry. The word for know here is for experience. It's the yunosko, which means to experience the love. I think that's what he's saying. And I worked on this. I know it's easy to flip this stuff out, but I worked on this quite a while last night. I found it, and cut and dried right there. But it means to know, that you may know by experience, say, this. So as we go, we know a part, whatever's knowable now, we know. And like a baby knows the mother's love. You ever try to take a baby out of the mother's arms, a little infant? You say, oh, I want to hold that. Everybody wants to hold the baby. Yeah. You coo, and now that's okay. I'm in mommy's arms, no problem. But then you say, give me that baby. What? Uproar. Why? Because the baby knows something? No. Because all the baby knows is what he's experienced. He's experienced the mother's love. I'm safe in mother's arms. That's where I want to stay. That's where he starts. So there's an experiential knowledge that grows. And as a young Christian knows the love of God, staying close to God. That's it. And then the oldest, even the most mature Christian, is still seeking to know the greater fullness of the love of God, which passes all understanding. We'll never know the total picture, but we get to know as we go. The filling, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Here's another one. How can you be filled with all the fullness of God? We can't. We can be filled with the fullness, but not all of the fullness, I think is what he's saying. Attain to that fullness, but take all we can hold. I read about a man who found a seashell at the seashore, of course, and he put it down when the tide was out, or when the wave was out, put it down, and the wave came in, and it filled it up. And he says that shell is filled with all the fullness of the ocean. Well, it was, as much as it could hold, see? We can be filled with the love of Christ, with all we can hold. And we, as we expand, we can hold more and more and more. Sorry. And then the praise, 20 and 21. The direction of the praise, verse 20, to him, to God, to the Father, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Dr. Ryrie used to say, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all, certainly above all that we could ask or think. So according to that power that works in us. Remember that power from verse 16, 17? It's that power that works in us to do even more than we can imagine. That's the direction of the praise to the Father. Then the ascription of glory. Verse 21 says, when we glorify God, we don't make God more glorious. You know, we don't put more glory on him. But, you know, make God glory bigger. No, we don't do that. We don't add anything to him. Instead, we make his glory known. Well, what's his glory? Good question. The glory of God is the sum total of all of his attributes, especially the communicable ones, the ones he shares with us. That is, holiness, justice, truth, kindness, goodness, love, mercy, grace, those things that he gives to us that we attribute to him. And so how do we do it? Well, we just make them known. We make them known by the same method that we learned it. We learn by the word. We learn that he is that. But then we also learn by what he does. What he does. He reached down and grabbed me. That's his mercy. Oh, how do you know God is merciful? By what he did for me. See, the Bible says so, number one. And by what he did for me. His love, his grace, all of that we make known. We glorify God in that way. And that, he says, is going to be done in the church. Now, that's where the miracle of love began. That's where the miracle of the Jew and the Gentile together, the church. And God is going to be glorified in the church. And direction of the praise, the ascription of glory. Now, the duration of the praise. This is good. Duration of the praise. In all generations, as long as history lasts, glory will go to God. And then, forever, in all eternity. And guess what? We'll never run out of material. Never have a lack for praising God, for ascribing glory to God, to to praise that one who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, remember when you were younger and you somebody told you a secret? You were just bursting. I know a secret. You want to tell somebody, I know a secret, but you don't want to tell them what it is. It's a secret. So you say, oh, I've got a secret. And you felt good. I know something nobody else knows. Well, it's hard to keep it. Hard to keep the secret. But this secret is not supposed to be kept. This secret is supposed to be shared. It seems to me then, sorry, that we... that God has shared a secret with us. And that secret is the church, the body. He kept it a secret for ages. Nobody else knew what it was. And yet it was his plan. It was his plan from the beginning. And the secret is Jew and Gentile together. And that is God's plan. And God says, I'm going to tell you something. It's a secret. But he didn't say don't tell anybody. It's a secret that God had been keeping. Now he wants us to know about it. Thousands of years. Secret. And now he says, all right, here it is. You take it, and you take it to the world. Oh, isn't that great? Wouldn't you love to sit down and say, hey, I got a secret. Guess what? No, secret of the church. Now, it seems to me then that sharing the secret should come out of this passage. Also, the need for praying. We stand beside the Niagara Falls of God's mercy, and we're holding a fork. No. Get a big cup. Remember what Elijah did with the thing? Said, get all kinds of vessels. Bring them in. Fill them up. And when all the vessels were full, the oil stopped flowing. Don't be limited by your vessel that you bring to the mercy of God. Pray. Pray for the mercy of God, for the love of God to be shown in you. And then the importance of character. He's not talking here about any power for the body. He's talking about power for the inner man. Inner man. We're praying that what we are is important. See, I think he's not saying what we can do even is important. What we are, the inner man, the kind of person we are, that's what's important. And then that will determine what we do. But the key is start where God starts. And God starts with the inner man. So, and the church, we also learned the church is the channel for glorifying God. The church is not a place to be filled up at all costs and lose the God aspect of it. No. The church is nothing wrong with filling it up. We need to fill it up, but with the right things, the right reasons. Glorifying God. Declaring his attributes so that we can not only say, but do. That's Paul's prayer for them and for us. I pray the same prayer for you. You pray the same prayer for me.